everyone. Very happy to be here in Charlottetown again. We shall consider the gospel together with God's help. We'll look at a few verses, three verses actually, in Isaiah, if you care to read with me, Isaiah chapter 50. Thank you, Brother John. It's perfect. I can see. Isaiah chapter 50. And the verses that I shall read are very pointedly showing as Christ. But in the Old Testament is the gospel. In the Old Testament is Christ. Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. So we shall read these three verses in Isaiah 50. And with God's help, seek to present the simplicity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that's right. I don't need that. Oh, I forgot. Okay, I got this. Hey, I forgot about that. Okay. It's hanging on my ear. Okay. We should look at verse number 5. Isaiah 50. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. There was a merchant man who lived in London, England, about 100 years ago. And he went on a trip to Scotland, and he visited preachers. And somebody asked him on his return, he was gone maybe 3 or 4 weeks, what things he had heard when he was there. And he said, I heard rare things, he said. I went to St. Andrews, town of St. Andrews, where I heard a majestic-looking man named Blair, and he showed me the majesty of God. After him, I heard a little fair man named Rutherford, and he showed me the loveliness of Christ. I then went to Irvine, where I heard an old man whose name was Dixon. And that man showed me my own heart, for which I am grateful. That is a revelation from God, to know mine own heart, to know me. We don't know ourselves. I'm speaking now particularly to those who are in this room, and you are not a Christian, which means a Christ one. Christian's Christ one. Apostrophe S, I belong to Christ. You know who you belong to. For 30 years, I belonged to Wade LeBlanc. And Wade LeBlanc did as Wade LeBlanc wanted to do. Said what he wanted to say, went where he wanted to go. I planned my whole life out. Then there came a day when God gave me this blessed revelation of myself, how sinful I was, how far away I was from him, and my pathway was a downward pathway, and I surrendered my life to Christ, and I became his, crowned him Lord of my life. He said, why do you call me a master and Lord, and you don't want to do the things I say? Therein lies a great problem with mankind. They don't want to do what God says. And if you're not saved, perhaps you're struggling with that yourself, and that's why you're not saved. You're afraid to let go of yourself and commit yourself wholeheartedly to him in surrender. It is a revelation. Men and women do not realize how sinful, how far away from God they are. We don't know. We actually think we're nice people. In spite of my sin, I actually used to think, oh, God loves me. God knows me. I wouldn't hurt anybody. He'll surely take me to heaven. That's the deceitful heart speaking to us, you see. So far from the truth that was. May God bless you this morning. There are actually two revelations, but that's the first one, a revelation of myself. Verse 5, it says that the writer said, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." The word open there is a door, the ears, the eyes. He opened my eyes. God did this for me. Blessed God that He is. He showed me myself, and I'm grateful for that. And God, in His great love for sinners, will graciously open the eyes and the ears of those who want their eyes and ears opened. Sadly, most people do not want their eyes and ears opened. They don't want the truth. They would rather live in a fantasy world than know the truth. And that, sadly, is the truth, the condition of all those around us. They don't want to know the truth. I want to live in fantasy, and I ignore death. I can desire death, I can fear death. The worst thing to do is to ignore death and play. Let's pretend I'm never going to die. What a tragedy is that. When the gospel is proclaimed, it is with the purpose that one in their sins might consider their latter end. That's your latter end. God said, "Oh, that men were wise, that they would consider their latter end." May you do so this morning. God is gracious. He knows those that are seeking Him. Then there are souls seeking Him. Maybe this morning there's somebody here. I don't know you. And maybe you've been seeking God. You've been seeking the truth. Maybe you've been crying yourself to sleep at night sometimes because your life is full of sorrow and your life's a mess and you're not having things going your way and so on. If that's the case, then I'm very glad for that. Because if life just goes well for you and you never think about God, you have no conviction of your sin or your life, then you'll not be saved. And that's all that matters, is the salvation of my soul. That's all that matters. God knows those seeking Him. And He will graciously open the eyes and the ears and give you a revelation of yourself which you need. In Revelation, 8 times, the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Let him hear. 8 times He said that. We all have our ears, but how many hear? To listen, to learn by hearing. Listen and receive the words of God. Jeremiah 9 and 20, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of His mouth." The word receive is to take so as to obey the instruction. God is saying, "Listen to me." He's not me this morning. You forget me. I will not say I think. This is my opinion. My opinion. My opinions left me on the day I was saved. I don't have any opinions on anything. What do I know? I know nothing apart from this blessed book, the truth. May you receive these words. Obey them. Receive as a commandment from power and authority. This book is power. This book is authority. And long after this world is gone, this book will remain. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Isaiah 55 and 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." If you listen. The devil's business is that while the gospel is being proclaimed, even right now, his business is your mind. He wants to take your mind and have it go elsewhere. He wants to steal these words coming from my mouth, because the words coming from my mouth, he knows, if you obey the gospel, he'll lose you forever. You will be God's child. So may you listen. Robert C. Chapman, some of you may know of this man, 1800s. He was brought up in a home where Christ was not preached. He was a young lawyer, 20 years old, young lawyer. And one day he wandered into a little wee inconspicuous building in London, and for the first time in his life, he heard the gospel. And God gave the man the revelation that Robert C. Chapman, in spite of his intellect and the money he made and all of these things, the circle of people he socialized with. He was a sinful man. He thanked God for that. And then the second revelation, which we'll look at in a moment, is the revelation of Christ and His death for me. He used to bring the poor into this little chapel to hear the gospel. He had a heart for souls, Robert Chapman. He became one of the greatest men of God England ever produced. He worked in the shadows. He wasn't a great preacher, but he was a great man of God, full of love. Somebody sent a letter to England. Robert Chapman, he got the letter. He was a well-known man of God throughout that whole land. Influenced Darby and McIntosh, men like him. He moved from London, left his practice, lived by faith in God, went to a little place called Barnstaple. There was an assembly there. When he went there as a young man, the first night he was to preach, there were a group of girls in the town, 16, 17, 18, and they saw him. Ah, there's the new preacher. He looks kind of cute, huh? Let's go have some fun with him, shall we, Sunday night? We'll tease him. These girls were not the least bit interested in sin or the Bible or anything. Well, they went, and they purposely went in late so as to disturb Robert Chapman, you see, and throw him off a little bit. He wasn't thrown off at all. He just gave the gospel. On the way home, the girls were giggling and laughing, as they were throughout his meeting, you see, to throw him off. One girl, her name was Eliza Gilbert, and she said, "He hurt me. He hurt me," his words. "And I must hear him again. I must hear him again." All the other girls just looked at her. She was the one. God spoke to Eliza Gilbert, opened her eyes of understanding. Of course she was hurt, because God showed her what she was. "You sinful, wicked girl, you. You think you're a nice girl." No, there are no nice girls, nice boys. We are sinful to the core, and she realized that, and that truth hurt her. She went back, and the girl was gloriously saved and lived a life pleasing to God for all her years. I need a revelation from God. Isaiah, he had that revelation in chapter 6 and verse 5. He said, "Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." May you see him this morning and understand how unclean we are. God gave Isaiah the revelation. He gave Job the revelation. They asked Lord Fisher, who was the great admiral of the British fleet, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" He was a Christian, and he surprised them, and he said, "This is my favorite verse in the Bible, from the book of Job, chapter verses 5 and 6, the last chapter. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." God gave the man that blessed revelation, and that was his favorite verse. And all of us who are saved here in this room, don't we thank God for the blessed revelation of that day when I saw myself as I truly am in the sight of a holy God? Peter had the revelation in Luke chapter 8. He didn't understand quite yet the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. They fished all night, caught nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ had cast their nets over there, and Peter said, "Well, Lord, like, what do you know about fishing anyway? I'll cast a net over." And they're so full, the net break. And he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. There shouldn't be any fish in these waters in the daytime. He fell on his knees, and he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." There's the blessed revelation. May God give that to someone here this morning. That's the very beginning of life, is to understand what I am in myself. The publican in Luke 18, this is the parable. The Pharisee lifted up his hands, they were holy hands, praying, it says, with himself. He didn't see himself at all. He had no revelation. He thought he was a good man. And even thank God, he said, "I thank you, Father, I'm not like that man over there, that publican, the thief, tax collector." And when he was done, it says the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, let alone his hands, and he smote his breast, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." the sinner, me, the sinful man. Jesus Christ said that man went back to his house justified. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince us of our sins, and that's what we need. A conviction of the sinfulness of my own heart and where my sins will take me. Now, the second revelation I need is of the Savior, the revelation of Christ on the cross for who? Everybody says he died for us, and he did, but he died for you. You need the revelation. It was for you, as though you were the only one. From the day you were born, he had his eye on you. He knew what your name would be before your mother gave your name to the nurse, you know. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows all about you. All your life, what's been going on in your life anyway? Huh? What? It's been him pulling at the other end of that cord, you know, getting your attention, trying to get your attention. Come to me. Don't miss the whole point of being here. It's me. You need me. He died for you. The death, burial, resurrection in love for you. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, we read these words and they seem to somehow lose their, that we don't grasp what happened there. They crucified him. When we read what they did to him, you know there were no paintings of crucifixion until all were dead that actually saw crucifixion. They wouldn't paint that. Would you go to a car accident with mangled bodies inside and paint that for someone to look at? Of course you wouldn't do that. That's why there were no paintings of crucifixion. Gory mess of a man nailed to a cross. And that was our blessed Savior. And that was only a prelude to the darkness when God the Father judged him for our sins. They pierced my hands and my feet. It's a revelation that I need. To understand what God says to me. God says, I made him to be sin. My sinless holy son, who is so holy, he can't look on sin. I made him to be sin. I judged him for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the whole point. There was a great snowstorm in the highlands of Scotland years ago, and a mother was on this train with her little baby. And it was snowing out, and the train was making its stops. She knew where to get off at her stop, and she would walk to her home, not far from the railroad tracks, the train station there. And the train stopped. Her stop was next, and she thought it was her stop, and she got off the train and stepped out of the train, and the train quickly went on. It was not her stop at all. It was miles from her town. And it was a snowstorm raging. She tried to find her way home in the snow, carrying her baby. But she didn't make it. And the next day, when they sent a search party out, they found her. And she was leaning up against a rock. And her shawl was gone, and most of her clothing was gone. A strange sight. She froze to death, of course. They moved her stiff body, and in behind her, there was a crevice in that rock, and they heard a cry of a baby. She had took her clothes off, her shawl, she wrapped that baby up, and she put her back against the rock, and she sheltered the baby from the storm, and the baby lived. And at one time, a preacher was using this as an illustration of what Christ did on the cross for us, you know. He gave himself, he sacrificed himself that I might live eternally. At the end of the service, a young man walked up to him with a uniform on. He said, "Sir, I am that mother's son. And although I've never been able to forget my mother's love for me, I must say I have forgotten about the Savior's love for me. He died, he gave himself for me, that I might not suffer eternal death, eternal separation." He said, "Sir, but no more. Thank you, thank you." And God gave the young man that revelation that Christ died for him, and that young man was saved in that meeting. It's a revelation that we need. With the children's meetings, I say to the children, and I usually have them a couple of times in the summer at different assemblies, DVBS, and I say, children, who did Christ die for? And they all say, well, he died for us. And whose sins did he die for? He died for our sins. And I say, no, that's not the answer I'm looking for now. Who knows the answer? I won't. And invariably, there'll be one boy or girl with their hand up, and she knows, he knows. He died for me. He died for my sins. May God give you that revelation this morning, and he will deliver you from sin. Now, whenever I have these revelations, there has to be a response in my heart. What was the response of the writer of these words? Well, his response was, I was not rebellious to contend, to argue with God, disagree with God, to rebel and be stubborn. I was not rebellious. Sadly, most people, that's not their response. They actually do rebel. They hear this message and they're convicted during the message being preached to them, but in their hearts is rebellion, and they put it from them and they walk out the door. God, it says, these are of those who rebel against the light. God says in Numbers 14:9, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Don't rebel against the Lord. If he gives you these revelations, it's for a reason. You would humbly receive them as from the Lord. Our daughter Amy, she still lives at home with us, and we're grateful for that. I can remember her telling me a story when she was in the middle school. And she said when certain teacher would come in the class to teach them, some of the students would turn their chairs around backwards, face the back wall, their backs to the teacher. That's rebellion, isn't it? Well, that's what people are doing today. Huh? I'm just living my life for me. My back is to God. And I don't want to hear his voice. I want to live for me and please myself. How sad. God says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way not good after their own thoughts. See how God loves sinners. He loves rebels. The story of the rich young man who came to him in Mark chapter 10, and he, so hopeful was he, so gracious was the Lord. The Lord knew before he came he wouldn't have him. So gracious was the Lord, he didn't quote the commandment about the idols. Because the young man had an idol, didn't he? They're his riches. The Lord's so gracious. He just gave him 5 commandments. He knew the young man kept them. Hope in the young man's eyes. I've kept all these in my youth. I want eternal life, Lord. And then the Lord gave him the gospel. It's going to cost you something, young man. It's going to cost you something to have eternal life. It's going to cost you your will. It's going to cost you your idol, death to self, the cross, and follow me. Seek to please me. And he went away grieved. The Lord knew that before he even came to him. And yet it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. How he loves. God loves rebels. He loves rebels. Maybe you've been rebelling all your life. I'll tell you something. He still loves you, has his eye on you. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. He'll forgive you. He'll receive you. I wasn't rebellious, he said. I neither turned away back. Well, most people, sadly, are rebellious and they return. They return back from whence they came. They go get in their cars. And then they go home, and they just settle into life again. And get out your whatever, you know, friends, plans, so on, and you just return back to your old life. Which God says is an evil way, returning from the light to your own way, the world of darkness. God says, I've called you out of darkness. Into my marvelous light by my gospel. Most people are like Sennacherib, what it says of him in Isaiah 37. It says, he departed and went and returned. First Kings tells us he returned back from him. He returned back from him. And understand today, if you return back to your world, the way you're living it right now, back out there and live your world the way you're living it right now, you have indeed returned back from him. Him. It is him outside your heart's door right now. And if you're convicted at all, it's him knocking at your heart's door. He wants you to hear his voice and open the door and say, Jesus Christ, come in. Reign over me. I surrender. I surrender. I want you as my Lord and Savior. But it doesn't happen. You shut him off. You return back to your life. It's from him. You return back from him. You want him? He says, you come out from among them. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them. Who are them? That's this world in which we live. You go to high school, 98% of the whole high school is them. University, them. God says, you want to go to heaven. You want to be with me in glory. You want a blessed life now. Then you come out from among them unto me, and I will receive you. Most people, they return back to them, to their life, living their life like a worldling. And you know the truth. But you turned away from the truth. And something else, this man, who the writer, Isaiah, he's, I didn't rebel, I didn't return. What did he do? He repented. He repented of his sin. He says, I gave. Verse 6, I gave. What does God want from you? What do you think he wants from you anyway? He wants you. Do you not understand that? All your life, even calling you, working in your life, constantly working in your life. You say, people say, why did this happen to me? Why? Because God's trying to get your attention. What does he want? He wants you. Give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 23:26. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent means I change my mind. I realize I've been living for myself. However old you are, these years I've been living for me. I'm making all the decisions in my life. God has not been reigning over me. I've never sought his will in the word of God. You don't find me in my knees pouring out my heart like water before God. You don't find me doing that. I change my mind. That's repentance. I change my mind. God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to. I'm done living this way, Lord. And I thank you for being so gracious with me, so long-suffering with me. I'm still alive. I can still hear and understand. God, thank you for bringing me to hear the gospel once again. And now I surrender my life to you. Repentance. I gave. There was an evangelist on a flight. He's flying down from Colorado to San Francisco, I think. Doesn't really matter. On the plane, he noticed a stewardess. The date was September the 10th in 2011. He saw a stewardess, and she was wrestling with his bottle of champagne for a passenger in first class. She's shaking it around a bit. He was concerned because sometimes they explode. Glass flies everywhere. So he got up out of his seat, went over to her, and he said, excuse me, madam. You really shouldn't be doing what you're doing. You're treating that bottle of champagne rather roughly. And then he gave her a tract to read, gospel tract, the gospel in written form. Then he went and sat down. Now, there was a seat empty beside him. When she had a break, she sat down beside him. This is a true story. She said, sir, this is the fifth gospel tract I've received in 4 weeks. What does God want from me? He said, my dear, he wants you. He wants you because he loves you so. He gave her the gospel. She wept and she cried. And she said, and she received Christ as her Savior. Huh? Wasn't God good to her? How good was God to her? Huh? He checked the Delta flight on this computer somehow, and you got the list of stewardesses and the crew who were on that first plane that crashed into the Twin Towers the next day. And her name was on that, and she died on that plane the very next day. Wasn't God good to her? Yes, how God loves. Oh, how he loves sinners. How he loves you. Repent. And a resolve. You must be resolved, you see, in your heart if you're going to be saved. Resolved, what does it mean anyway, is to make up one's mind to firmly decide to do something. Finally, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to talk about it with my friends or anybody. I'm getting alone with God. I'm making up my mind. I am going to become a Christian today. I know it's the truth. He's been calling me all my life. Lord, I come. I come just as I am. I come. I set my face like a flint, this is what the man said here, a hard rock of stone. Barnabas in Acts 11, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart is a set before your mind, a deliberate resolution. I'm going to do it. I am. Today is salvation's day for me. No more. I'm going to rebel and return. No more. I come. I'm coming to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Be resolved. I was having some meetings in Cambridge, Nova Scotia, years ago. And there was a young man there. He had married a Christian girl. She shouldn't have married him, but sometimes girls fall in love. Huh? The heart, not the head. If you're starting to fall in love with a non-saved man, then flee away from the man. How many ruined lives are there and forgotten sisters? But anyway, she married this man. Her mother, her mom and dad were, her dad was an elder in the meeting there. And I was there just for a week having gospel meetings, a Sunday to Friday. I was going down to Dartmouth after that for the Lord's Day, then I was traveling home. Her husband's name was Todd, and he came in each night, and in my ignorance, you see, I judged him. I sized him up. I looked at him. I saw his countenance during meetings and that, and I said, you know, this young man has no more interest in the gospel than my dog does. He's only here to please his wife and his in-laws. But I was wrong about Todd. On the last night I gave my testimony, that's a story of how I was saved. And then I went home, or to Dartmouth rather. I left for Dartmouth that Saturday. I was downstairs at the meeting, Bethany in Dartmouth, and going over my notes, they were singing the last hymn upstairs. A brother came in and told me, so I knew I have to go up and preach. And in this room where I was, walked Todd. I couldn't believe him. I looked at him. He's the last person I ever expected to see. But an hour and a half, 2 hour drive. It was wintertime, February. And I said, Todd, what are you doing here? He said, Wade, could you show me some Bible verses? Because I want to be saved. He had written verses on his work boot Friday night. He couldn't find any paper. I judged him all wrong, you see. He was resolved. You see, when he got up on Sunday morning, he was resolved. I'm going to get saved. I don't know where to find Wade. He didn't need Wade to get saved, but he thought maybe I could point him to Christ, and so he came down to see me. I said, Todd, you don't need a whole lot of verses to be saved. You can be saved through one verse right now. He said, I can? I said, yes, you can. And I hear them singing up there, which is much more important to me, this young man. I now understand how wrong I was about him. He was seeking God with all of his heart. I went around, I opened my Bible up to Revelation 3:20, and I just read it with him. Jesus Christ, resurrected Jesus, behold, I stand at the door of your heart. I said, your heart's door, Todd. I stand and I knock. And if anybody, any man, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I knock at doors all the time with the gospel, and many people, I see them, they won't open the door. Am I going to go in that house? No, I'm not going to go in there. They don't want me in there. Jesus Christ knocks, he speaks, but people don't open the door. I said, Todd, he's knocking on your heart's door. He has been all week, hasn't he? He said, yes, he has. I said, he's knocking now, isn't he, Todd? I said, well, if you hear his voice, open the door to your life. Let him in. Surrender. He'll come in. I prayed in my heart. I said, Lord God, open his eyes, this poor man. Miserable man. He was seeking God. We're always miserable before I'm saved. Blessed miserableness it is. And then suddenly tears started going down his face. He started crying. He started shaking a little bit. And he turned to me and he said, wait, I'm saved. I said, what do you mean you're saved? I know Christ. I know Christ now. I know I'm saved. I said, you opened your heart and you received him into your heart, your life. He said, yes, I did. So I looked at him very solemnly. This is a very solemn thing we're talking about, isn't it? Are you saved or not saved? I'm going to test him. I said, Todd, you invited him into your heart. Yes, he said. Did he come in? Yes. I said, how do you know? How do you know he came in? Did you feel him come in, Todd? I gave him a good test, aren't I? And he looked at me, and he wiped the tears away. He said, I know he came in because he said he would. Because he said he would, I will come in. You see how you're saved? I finally believe God. I believe God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe you, God. I'm calling on you now with all my heart, and I am saved. How do I know I'm saved? Because you say in the Bible I'm saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I am saved. Well, Way, you don't look any different to me. You look the same to me as you did yesterday. What do you mean you're saved? I know I'm saved because look at what it says right here. God said, you believe? I did. Thou shalt be saved. That's faith in the Bible. Faith in the Word of God. That's the moment of salvation. The miracle will happen. That was years ago. Brother Todd's still down there. I believe still going on for the Lord. Yes. It's real. Salvation's real. Christ comes in, takes over your life. You don't think the same. You don't see the same. You don't even feel the same. It's all by faith. You see? You trust him. Can't see him, can't feel him, but I will believe what God said. Todd was saved because Todd was resolved. And finally, what is the result of all this? What was the result of this? What did Isaiah say in verse 7? I know, he said, I know that I shall not be ashamed. I know. I shall not be ashamed. No confusion, no fear. And no disappointment. That's what he's saying. No confusion anymore in my life. No fear in my life. And no disappointment in my life. 1 John 1, it says in verse 5 and 13, you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have written these things unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. We know. I'm not hoping to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven. In my heart of hearts, I know this book will never change his promises for me. I told the woman that one time, I said, I know I'm going to heaven. And she said, well, I'm glad you think you know you're going to heaven. I said, madam, I didn't say I think I know. I said, I know. I know I'm going to heaven. And you can know. So I mean, some gospel tent meetings, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago now or so, I was in a Sobeys, I remember, buying something for lunch or whatever it was, and I was in line, and there was a man behind me in the line. He worked there, had the Sobeys uniform on, and he was a conscientious young man, and he said to me, did you find everything you were looking for? Now, that's a nice question. Did I find everything I was looking for? I said, young man, 25 years ago, I found everything I was looking for. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're looking for, I said, but you'll find everything you're looking for in him. I gave him a tract to read. And so will you. But you must believe. You see, so now they say in tennis, the ball's in your court, you see. I presented or sought to Christ to you this morning. Now, what will you do with him? Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus? Don't turn away from him. May God bless you. May you believe. We just pray. Father, your word is powerful, Father. Your gospel is the dynamite of heaven, Father. And we know we've preached a very simple message this morning because it is very simple, Father. A sinner needs a Savior. You provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus, and he calls. He's a gentleman, Father. He won't force open any doors. It must be open from the inside. So, Father, we pray, if there's anyone here this morning, you reveal to them their need. You reveal to them thy love for them in Christ. May they respond even as Isaiah. And may they resolve and believe and be saved. We commend them to thee, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.